Amen.
I shall see the great King in His beauty. When I've gone the last mile.
Amen.
When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day.
Amen.
If for Christ I proclaim the gospel, if I seek for a sheep gone astray, I am sure He will show me His glory.
Right.
And I know there are joys that await me.
Amen.
When I call the last mile, and if here I am earnest, and have tried all His will to obey.
Amen.
When I come the last hour of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I come. I know there are joys that await me when I come the last
mile. Amen, amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm, the book of Psalm, the fourth one, Psalm 4. Psalm 4. I often really wanted, I don't know about you, I would love to be able to sing all the Psalms. Wouldn't y'all?
Yeah.
And you know, they were made for the Hebrew language, but it sure would be amazing if we could sing them.
Right.
When you sing a song, you memorize.
Yes.
How many of y'all know that some songs that you heard years ago, you can still sing the whole song? It's a good way to memorize just wonderful scriptures. I try to tell people who are going through difficult times that read in the book of Proverbs, but also read in Psalms. Because in Psalms, God's just, he is just so honest. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He doesn't conceal and hide because he's trying to keep you from knowing something. In the sense that he's afraid that you might find out something bad about him. The more you search the scriptures, the more you'll understand, the more light that you'll see. God will always be willing to reveal himself to those who want to know him.
Amen.
But if you're going through a valley or a difficult time, Psalms is a wonderful place to go because it talks about those hard days. It talks about those dark days. And you and I can relate to that sometimes. And Psalms 4 is a psalm that's like that. This is a psalm born out of affliction. So when David is writing this, it's out of a heart that's being troubled and afflicted. And this is always good to remember. If you're in church and you're not going through a time of affliction and trouble and heartache, this is the perfect time to prepare your mind for those days that are going to come, because all of us are going to have days like that. Right? If you're going through it, here's an answer to that current distress. God has an answer. And if you've gone through it, you'll know these things that God revealed to us will certainly have helped us or will help us in the future. So Psalm 4, look at verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing or lies? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Yes. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? How many of y'all know that? There's always the naysayers, right? Many that will say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Remember, this is a time of affliction. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Let's pray. Our Father, please meet with us this morning and speak to us. Lord, we know that your word is your spoken word, but we also need to hear your voice this morning in our hearts. We need you to direct our paths, Lord, to teach us of your ways, Lord, to prepare us in times of distress and affliction and trouble. We need you, God, to write these words on our heart so that we will not forget how to respond during days like that. We also, Lord, need deliverance and help. And you alone are God. Only you can work the miraculous, do the impossible. And Lord, we trust in you. We look to you for help and for mercy. We pray, God, this morning, even in this service, if there's some here that are lost and on their way to hell, please, God, rescue them, save them. Lord, stir their heart to come, trust Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, for those who may be going through a time of testing and trouble, Lord, answer the need in their heart. Show them exactly how to handle those times of testing. And Lord, I pray that you just be with us this morning. Help each of us to draw closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So it's obvious that David is in a time of difficulty. We don't know what period this was. If you remember when David was a young man, King Saul tried often to end his life. He threw a javelin at him several times. He chased him with armies. And he was constantly after David to end David's life. One time David said, "There's but a step between me and death. One step. If I make one misstep, it's over." Not only was this a time of affliction and testing and hardship, distress, but there was also a long period of distress and testing when he sinned in the issue of Bathsheba. Remember, he had her husband taken to the front of the battle, and the men of the army, in a wicked betrayal, backed away from him. He died on the battlefield, and David had already slept with this man's wife, and because of that, sin had consequences. And David was going through a time of great distress because of his own sin. And then when Absalom usurped the throne from David, David barely escaped, was running from Absalom until finally Absalom was slain in battle. And that was also a time of distress and discomfort. And there are probably many others that we don't read about in the Bible, right? So this is one of those times, we don't know exactly which one it fit into, but it certainly was a time of difficulty. David prayed for to be enlarged, that is, to have relief. That word means relief. Lord, I need some help. Would you ease the burden? Would you give me a way out of this enemy that has surrounded me? I need a way to get free from all this, all the eyes of the enemy. I need help. And so it was an urgent matter in David's life. He uses the word distress, which means affliction, trouble, sorrow. It implies that it's coming from an adversary or an enemy. And then even his statement of those who said in verse number 6, "Who will show us any good?" You may have felt like that before. When am I going to get some help? When am I going to get, is anybody going to help me? And David is in a time just like that. And so there's an answer for that. When you're in affliction and trouble, God has an answer for that. It may come because an adversary is pursuing you. It may be because of your own sin. If it is, you need to say, "Lord, please forgive me." And then sometimes even after that, there's consequences. I mean, y'all know that's true, right? And then it may just come because of someone's envy and jealousy. You wouldn't even expect it's coming from someone, but it comes, you're like, "Why is he so upset with me?" Have you ever had that way? You know, like a neighbor get upset with you, like, "I don't know what's going on here," but, and sometimes it seems to come out of nowhere, right? And so how are we going to be prepared when those times come? And God's word has an answer. Now, you don't need to try to find the answer in the middle of the affliction. A lot of us wait too late. What you need to do is memorize something like this, so in the time of trial, you could say, "Okay, this is what the Bible says I ought to do." And then you can begin doing that in the storm, and you can find great peace if you'll follow God's instruction. But if you try to figure it out in the storm, in the battle, you may not memorize it. So let me give you a couple examples. You need to make up your mind what you're going to do before it happens.
Amen.
All right? Now, please excuse these examples, but if a police officer pulls you over, you need to already make up your mind how you're going to act and what you're going to do and how you're going to respond.
Amen.
Now, I know my son's a police officer, but I also know there can be some police officers that are just very hard to deal with. And so you're riding down the road, all of a sudden you see the lights behind you, and you pull over, and he comes up to your car, and maybe he's got this bad spirit about him. And he says, driver's license, insurance, and registration. You already need to know how you're going to respond, because arguing with him on the side of the road is not going to solve anything.
No.
Right? Where do you solve that? You go to court and you present your case. That's how it gets solved. Fussing back at him on the side of the road is not going to help anybody. So make up your mind to humble yourself and say, here you go, Mr. Officer, and don't try to cause any conflict. Let me give you one more example. So make up your mind ahead of time how you're going to respond, because if you don't, you may not be in the best of mood either, and he may go around your entire car and say, okay, you got it. This is wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. So, if you get arrested for something, make up your mind that you're only going to say one word, and that word is lawyer. Because a lot of innocent people have been arrested, and then they're asked questions. They're like, I'm innocent. And so they start answering questions, and then they get called in a lie because their memory's not the best. And all of a sudden, the detective thinks, he's keeping something from me. And you become the focus of the entire investigation when you may have had nothing to do with it. By the way, that comes from someone that I know that's in the police force that said, the best thing you can ever do is say, lawyer. And if they say, you know, is that all you want, is a lawyer? Don't say yes. They say, well, you answer that question. Just say again, lawyer. Now, I pray to God I never have to use that. I pray to God that you never have to use that. But if you ever do, please remember, put it in your mind, one word, and that word is lawyer. And you also need to prepare your mind and heart for times like trouble. My current problem, when I broke my left leg near my hip, that's not a great affliction. I mean, it's been difficult. It hasn't been easy. It's lasting longer than what I ever dreamed it would last, but it has been tough. And I did not have these things at the forefront of my mind. Even though I'd already gone through affliction in the past, I didn't have these things at the forefront of my mind. And I promise you, if I had these things at the forefront of my mind, they would have helped me greatly. And so I want to just go over these things with you this morning. First of all, stand in awe, verse 4. Now, some translators will have this, and they're trying to talk about sin. The word there means to tremble or shake. I believe what David is trying to get across is what he started out in verse 1. A lot of times when we're going through a difficult time, times of affliction, we don't look up to God and marvel and wonder and are awed at Him. What do? We look at our problems.
Yeah.
How many of y'all agree with that?
Amen.
We focus on this person that is our problem. Right? Or this issue that's our problem. And we don't fix our eyes and marvel at God. If we can, no matter what the affliction, if we can first look to God and be awed by God, that will greatly help us through our time of affliction and trouble. That word awed means to be mesmerized.
Yes.
You know, a lot of us have this, it's the spare tire religion, people call it, right? They live their life riding down the road and they don't even know if they got a spare tire or not. They don't know if it's got air in it or not until they hear thump, 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 thump. And they pull off the side of the road and they've got a flat tire and they think, spare tire. And they get it out, they put it on, they get to where they need to go and get the tire fixed, and they put the spare tire back, and they don't ever think about the spare tire again. And this is how many people treat God. They just live their life. They don't really care. They're not awed by God. They're not amazed, mesmerized by Him. They just live, and then all of a sudden they hit a hard time. They say, "Oh God, help me." You and I should have been doing that a long time before the difficulty came. Amen. To stand in awe, it's a picture of someone seeing something, it just it's just amazing. I can't believe what I'm seeing. Picture yourself out in the desert. I give you something else. You know, if the lawyer thing didn't help you. Picture yourself out in the desert. You're all by yourself. And all of a sudden, a UFO comes down and lands. I don't think they call them UFOs anymore. What do they call them now? Something else. They changed. I don't know why they changed it. But. And you're like, I can't believe this. And all of a sudden, creatures come out that are not human. You know, I promise you, every one of us, our jaws would be on the floor. We'd be like, what is going on? I cannot believe this. No one's ever going to believe I saw this. You would be just flabbergasted. That's what David's trying to get across. It's not just this shallow view of God. Oh, there's a God out there somewhere on the backside of the universe. It's this awe of how great God really is that will help you get through no matter what the affliction is. If you see God for who He is, I promise you, no matter what the trouble, it's going to start looking smaller and smaller and smaller. The bigger God is, and by the way, He's great, wonderful. Amen? The stronger He is to you in reality, not just in, okay, I believe it, but you know Him to be this God, the more powerful He is, your problems will get smaller and smaller and smaller because you'll see that in God, in this wonderful God's view, this thing I'm going through is not as big as what I think it is. And it may be to us massive, right? But to God, it's not all that big of a deal. Amen? Amen. So we're to stand in awe. And secondly, it says we're to sin not. Often in affliction, this is what we do. We add to our affliction because we start doing things that we know we ought not to do during a time of trouble. I mean, y'all, is that true or not? A lot of times we're going through a problem, we add to the problem because we start doing things that we ordinarily wouldn't do because of the problem. Let me give you an example. You know, someone is hurting and hurting and they're hurting and they're hurting and they've taken a leave and other things that just can't help. They say, you know what, I need something stronger than that. You know what that leads to a lot of times? It leads to addiction. You know what addiction leads to? It leads to homelessness. They have started out with a small problem, but they've allowed sin to enter in, and they've caused that small problem now to be an enormous problem. If they had learned to deal with it the way the Bible said, don't let this affliction turn your heart from the Lord. Look at Him in wonder and amazement and don't allow yourself to get involved in sin that brings more trouble into your life. I think David is a good example of that. You know, when Saul is attacking him, David's response to Saul is beautiful. Remember? He cuts a part of Saul's garment off and it breaks his heart that he even did that. Had a man who said, "Hey, we could take him now. We could just take him out." And he said, "No, we can't do that. That's the Lord's anointed. That's the way to handle problems. No, God will take care of Saul." That's exactly what David was saying with those two incidents. God will take care of Saul. But when he sinned, what happened? With Bathsheba, it brought a ton of problems into his family. It wasn't long after that that a family member of his raped another family member, which caused murderous intent to rise up in their brother's heart, which ended up in murder. And then it ended up in Absalom even rebelling against his father. David's little, his little walk on the roof watching a woman bathe, he should have stopped it right there, right, Brother Lewis? But because he didn't, he sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned, and it turned into a major mess. And that's why the Bible warns us that we are not to sin. You know, a lot of times when we're hurting, we get really fleshly. Brenda's family, you know, ask her about this later. They had a pet dog they just loved. All of them loved him. His name was Chemo. And Chemo was not allowed to stay on the porch. But Chemo stayed on the porch. And when one of the family members were aggravated or something was going wrong with them, you know, and they just got a little bit frustrated, they'd walk outside and see him on the porch. They'd say, "Chemo, get off the porch. You know you're not supposed to be on the porch." They took it out on him when a lot of times they'd go out there and they just pet him. Now they go out there and they kind of just say, "Get off the porch," you know. They mistreated him because they were hurting. How many of y'all know that a lot of times when you're suffering, you end up sinning against others because you do exactly that. You bark at someone else even though they've done nothing wrong. Be careful that you don't let sin multiply and bring about more consequences. Pray to God during my affliction, "Lord, help me not to give in to my flesh and sin." And by the way, when you're hurting, there are many opportunities to bite at others and grumble and complain. That doesn't help. Amen? Look at the third thing that David instructs us to do. He says, "Commune with your own heart upon your bed." That is a soulful interaction. A soulful, S-O-U-L, soulful interaction in the heart. Now, it implies two things. First of all, it implies a silent lifting of the heart to God. This is not a verbal thing. And by the way, I think this would help all of us to know that prayer sometimes is just this. It's the lifting up the heart in silence to God and saying, "God, help me." And you don't have to use words to do that. In your own heart, you can lift up that heart to God and say, "Oh God, I need help." The Bible puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, when it talks about the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in each of us. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I promise you, all of us have been there. If you're in the least habit of prayer, we've all been there when we go to pray and really we don't have no words. We don't even know what to say. And this is the good news. You don't have to speak for God to hear you. God doesn't have to speak for us to hear Him. And we don't hear Him with our physical ears. Amen? We hear God with our spiritual ears. In our soul we hear the voice of God. And God doesn't need your audible voice to hear your heart's cry. And that's what David is saying. Sometimes you can't not even cry out to God, but you can commune in your heart with God. And then the second thing he is also inferring here is, notice how he states this, commune with your own heart upon your bed. Now, sometimes it is good to talk to yourself. Now, don't do it you know, out loud too much, or people might think you're a little bit, you need help, more afflicted than what you think you are. But it is good to talk to yourself, because you need to remind yourself of biblical things. How many of y'all say amen to that?
Amen.
When you're suffering, you certainly need to talk to yourself and say, look, remember, God is good. He loves you. He cares for you. Your sins have been forgiven. These things will pass. This won't last forever. We're going to be at home in heaven with Him soon. All those things will edify you during a time of affliction. If you'll learn just to commune in your heart with the Lord, be silent before the Lord and say, oh God, help me. And you can do that again without any statement, audible, oh God, help me. And then you need to also tell yourself the truths of the Word of God. You know, what happens when some people are in affliction? One of the first things I hear people say all the time is this, I just don't know if God loves me or not. I had a good friend of mine who knew the Word. He said, I just don't think He cares for me. I mean, look at all these troubles I'm going through. I said, don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Because He loved you enough to die for you at Calvary. That's all He ever had to do to prove how much He loved you. He loved you and gave Himself for you. I can't question God's love for me when I look at Calvary, can you? And when you're hurting, you need to remind yourself, well, listen, He loved me so much, He died for me. He's aware of what I'm going through, and He cares for me, and God will help me, and I will trust Him no matter what I face. We need some people like the three Hebrew boys. Remember, they were facing in the book of Daniel, they were going to be cast into a fiery furnace if they didn't bend the knee to a false god. And they said, we can't bend our knee to a false god. And Nebuchadnezzar got enraged, and he heated up the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated up before. And he went to throw those boys in the fiery furnace, and they still said, we cannot bow. And our God's able to deliver us. This is what we all need to know. God can deliver us, but if He doesn't deliver us, if I burn in the furnace, I burn. If I die on the hospital bed, praise God, I'll die if that's God's will.
Amen.
If this takes 1 week or 2 weeks or 10 years, praise God, He's in charge. He knows what He's doing. He can even take my affliction and make me stronger in Christ because of my infirmities. I will, Paul said, glory in my infirmities at the power of Christ. We need to learn that. That when we're in our affliction, we say, God, thank you. I know you're in charge. This is not an accident or mistake. And I trust you even now.
Amen.
And then He gives His final word to us when He says, and be still. Often when we're in a great difficulty, we run this way and that, trying to solve our problems. How many say amen to that? Is that true?
Amen.
I mean, we first do is we turn to ourselves and we say, okay, what can I do? 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 And we try to do all this stuff, and usually none of that stuff that we're doing works. And then what do we do next? We usually turn to friends, and we start asking friends and people we know and people we trust, could you help? Can we help? And then finally we get to a place that we know even friends can't help. And then we pray and we say, God, would you please help me? Can I say something? We need to get there first. And when we get there, you know what we do? What it's saying about being still here? You know what it's saying? It's saying that I am not going to try to solve these things myself. I'm just going to wait on the Lord, and I'm going to let Him do whatever it is that He wills to do. I'll be still, and I'll trust God. Now, let me say something to you. Being still and trusting God might mean that God makes a strong impression on your heart to do something, and you say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do that." Amen? It don't mean that you're just going to... You know, somebody comes over to your house, you know, 10 years later, and you've sat there still, folded arms, and what happened to him? He just sat there and starved to death. He said, "I'm going to be still." And he's still. It means to rely on God, to trust in God, to look to God. That's what it means. That I'm not trying to work this out. I'm trusting God to work this out. My friend, that makes all the difference in the world, if you'll hear that. When's the last time you really gave God something and trusted Him with it? You know, this is a sad reality. Most Christians will say, "Well, when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, that's, you know." Is that the only time you're going to trust Him? God forbid that's the only time you're going to trust Him. Trust Him in the affliction. Trust Him in the battle. Trust Him in the problem and the pain and the difficulty. And look to God for answers and for help. And then rely on Him to meet the need. And if we'll do like others have done, David and others, we can end up saying like David did in the last verse, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep." Enemies all around you, David? Aren't you afraid anymore? No, I'm trusting God. By the way, most of you all know this. That meant one time he was in the cave hiding from Saul, and Saul's men came in that very same cave. How many of y'all think you'd slept that night? I don't know if I'd have slept at all that night, but the enemy's just right around the corner. David said, "I've learned to trust in God. He's faithful." And you too can just go to sleep, relaxing in the Lord, knowing. How many of you ever spent those sleepless night? Amen. Tossing and turning, worried and fearful and afraid, and you're thinking about this problem and that problem, and your mind just is racing, and you say, "Well, how can I handle this, preacher?" You handle that by lifting your heart up to God and saying, "God, you are so powerful and so amazing. You can handle this in just a little bit. And I'm not going to get my flesh involved in this and sin. Lord, I need you. And I'm going to just be still and wait on you. And the peace of God will fill your heart if you truly trust in Jesus." Amen?
Amen.
If you're here this morning and you're not saved, it starts by coming to Jesus and accepting Him as your Savior. You cannot take any of these steps until you embrace Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That comes first. But after you embrace Christ, then you can trust Jesus to help you no matter what the problem. Amen? God grant that for all of us. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, please meet our needs.